This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 19. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The word of our Lord. It's difficult for me to believe that our country's bicentennial celebration, you remember this? How huge a deal this was across the country. Our bicentennial celebration was almost 40 years ago. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? She can't believe that either. 40 years ago. But yesterday, our nation celebrated its 239th year of independence from Great Britain. This morning, we honor the memories of the people in our military who fought to earn that freedom. And we honor the men and women who have served our country, those who continue to fight for and defend for our freedom, and those who continue to fight for and defend the freedom of other oppressed people and nations around this world. In the Epistle of James, chapter 1, we're told, "But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing." Certainly the people in our military embody that, and so we honor them today. Thanks to their selfless efforts, we sleep better, we live better, and we thank God for them all. And we thank God for the freedom we enjoy through their efforts. Freedom, of course, doesn't always refer to geographical borders. There are many types of freedom. I'm sure most of you are aware of the events that took place over the last couple of weeks in upstate New York. Two murderers escaped from the Clinton County Correctional Facility in Dannemora, New York. Now, this is a maximum security penitentiary from which no one has ever been able to escape before now. We still don't have all the details yet as to how they did it, but one thing is certain. They used their situation and God-given talents to manipulate people into helping them achieve their goal. The escapees, Richard, Matt, and David Sweat, were looking for freedom in the literal sense, the freedom from not being imprisoned. 2 weeks ago, on June 17th, a young man in Charleston, South Carolina, entered a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church and opened fire, killing 9 people. If you were here last Sunday, you might have taken part in an incredibly moving memorial service led by Pastor Dana. You might have lit a candle in honor of those who were slaughtered that night, or for those who were left behind in the wake of this terrible tragedy. The shooter, 21-year-old Dylan Roof, was seeking freedom of a different sort. He was seeking the freedom to not be affected by something he thought was undesirable, an integrated society. 5 years ago, on April 16th, 2010, only 200 miles from Charleston, South Carolina, in a little town called Cowpens, the ex-boyfriend of 41-year-old Suzanne Bridges stood outside the mobile home they had once shared. He watched Suzanne, her new boyfriend Harold Lick, and her 15-year-old daughter Maggie through their kitchen window and allegedly shot each one of them in turn in the head. The shooter's name was Cass Smith, and I say he allegedly did it because while he has been in prison since the week of that terrible event, And while the state is seeking the death penalty, and while all evidence does seem to point to him, the case has not yet been to trial. If, in fact, he did pull the trigger, he likely did it because he was seeking freedom of yet another sort. Freedom from the pain, he told police he felt, at finding himself suddenly outside the family he had been a part of for 6 years. Now, I mentioned this other South Carolina case, the triple homicide you've likely never heard of, because Suzanne Bridges was my sister. Last Sunday's memorial service and the similarities between the two shootings forced me to deal with her death in a way I hadn't yet, although I thought I'd had. When you and I all stood in solidarity to pay tribute to the victims in Charleston, I realized as I reached the front of the sanctuary that I was lighting that candle just as much for the fallen members of my family as I was for the people who had had their lives taken from them in that church. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is to illustrate another kind of prison, a self-imposed prison that we will all find ourselves in if we're not careful. You see, last Sunday, I suddenly realized that for the past 5 years, I had been seeking my own freedom. I'd been seeking freedom not only from the grief I had been carrying with me all this time, but the freedom to remember Suzanne as she was, because if I'm being honest, I've tried very hard not to think of her much at all. We all carry that kind of pain with us at some point in our lives. We are all at one time or another someone who has been left behind because we have all lost or will lose someone very close to us. If we're lucky, for lack of a better word, we've seen it coming. Perhaps that person left us after losing a battle to a long illness. If we're not as lucky, then that loss came suddenly, perhaps even violently. Our struggle comes because freedom from that kind of pain for those left behind and for those on the other side of violence cannot come by simply accepting what has happened. See, I thought it did. I thought it worked that way. I thought I had made peace with it. I was wrong. Freedom, complete freedom, can only come through forgiveness. And forgiveness, especially forgiving someone who has taken a life, can only happen when we realize we are all the same. In the memorial service last week, Pastor Dana used a specific phrase that really stood out to me. She said that Dylan Roof, the young man who killed those innocent people, committed an act of evil. She didn't say he was evil, and that's an important distinction to make, and it's one that we forget sometimes, especially in this age of religious extremism and terrorist attacks. Despite the sins or crimes we may commit, no one is completely evil. Not murderers, not rapists, not members of ISIS. We know this because Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says that God made all of us in his own image. 1 John tells us that in God there is no darkness at all. So if we're created in his image, then in every single person there is at least the promise for some light, the chance for some good. Forgiveness is not only freeing, it's mandated by Scripture. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you." How many times in your life have you prayed the words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us"? Ask yourself if there's any times in your life in which you haven't followed through with that contract, and then ask yourself why. After the murders of my family, I answered that question by telling myself an excuse that maybe you've used at some point. I told myself that time would heal my pain. Clearly it didn't. And it won't, not for me, not for anyone else. See, time in this case is just another word for avoidance. And all avoidance does is bury your pain, letting it fester and grow until one day it comes back bigger than ever and forces you to confront it all over again. Pastor James McDonald writes that he's heard that same excuse about time healing pain, and he's heard many others over the years in his parishioners' efforts to avoid their biblical duty of forgiveness. And he says that none of those excuses hold up to Jesus' standard. Here are a couple of the most used excuses, and maybe you'll recognize one or both of these. I can't forgive because the hurt is just too much. It's too big. See, the problem with that excuse is it's the big stuff that ruins lives. These are the things that demand to be forgiven because they cannot be fixed any other way. If you can't let go of a massive injury caused by someone else, it will destroy you. McDonald writes, the bigger it is, the harder you fall. Here's another excuse. I can't forgive until I forget. Yeah, I can tell you that one doesn't work either. The truth is, you won't forget until you forgive. You might for a little while. It worked for me for 5 years. But I promise you, it'll come back. You'll see that person who wronged you, or something will remind you. But every single time, that pain you originally felt will return. Once you forgive, then you can start letting it go for good. There's a reason that people say that confessing something feels like a weight has been lifted from them. And it's the same for those people who can forgive. It's freeing in every sense of the word. For those people who have committed acts of evil, true freedom cannot be found on the outside of a prison wall or through the scope of a rifle. It cannot be found through the taking of lives of others. True freedom for those people can only come the same way it comes for all of us sinners, through repentance. Actual heartfelt remorse for their crimes. And that repentance has to come before God. The reason why it's so hard for us to forgive is because for those people, their selfish act of violence comes from yet another type of freedom that we all have and yet somehow seem to keep in check. The freedom of will. In our Old Testament lesson you heard earlier, it's the same freedom of will that the Israelites who waited to hear God's law from Moses had. As an example, Pastor Dana read to you earlier, if you will only heed his every commandment, then he will give you rain for your land and he will give grass in your fields. It's the same free will that Paul had while he was imprisoned in Rome, as I read in our New Testament lesson. It comes down to the choices these people made, as it does for us all. But Paul is the very reason why we need to forgive. Paul is now recognized as a saint by the Holy Catholic Church, yet he was a murderer many times over. He was relentless in his pursuit and brutal in his destruction of the followers of Jesus. But after Paul accepted Christ as his own Savior, after he repented for all of his crimes, for his evil sins, he went on to write a large portion of the New Testament that we now use to guide our lives, to become more like the Christ that he once persecuted. Talk about God using all things for his good. But Paul didn't let his imprisonment turn him against God or to the world. He continued to preach, and he continued to convert people even when he was in chains. He used his gifts to glorify God. Each one of the criminals I've mentioned, and everyone who has ever committed an act of sin or evil, has also had gifts given to them by God, as we all do. They all had talents that they chose to use in worldly pursuits or selfish pursuits instead of for the advancement of God's kingdom. Denimora escapee and murderer, Richard Matt, was an amazingly talented artist, as was, by the way, Adolf Hitler. But Matt's paintings were used in trade for hacksaws and promises of silence. Dylan Roof, the shooter in Charleston, was gifted with computers, but he used them to write hate-filled websites and manifestos, and so on. But Dylan Roof did not enter this world as a racist with a murderous heart. He came into this world as we all did, as a newborn baby, an innocent child with the promises of hope and love and peace and potential. The Bible states in several places that all children belong to God and to the kingdom of heaven, And as hard as it may be for us to accept, that includes Dylan Roof. It includes Richard Matt and David Sweat. It includes anyone who has committed an act of evil. When we remember the victims of these evil acts, we must make an effort to remember the perpetrators as well. For their souls belong just as much to God as the souls of the lives they took. Vengeance comes only from our Heavenly Father. Our commandment, our job, is forgiveness. So this morning, I'm asking you, figuratively speaking, to stand with me once again in solidarity. And I understand how difficult a request this might be for some of you, but I'm asking you to join me in spirit. Today, we make a pledge before God and each other to remember and forgive those once innocent children who grew up in a world that they felt somewhere along the way either influenced or failed to recognize their pain, for their misguided sense of justice. For those lost souls who did not know Christ when they needed him the most, and so they turned to their own selfish motives instead. Today, we remember and forgive Cass Smith, who by all accounts and evidence took the lives of my sister, her boyfriend, and my niece. Today, we remember and forgive Dylan Roof, a young man who could have done so much good for this world, and who still could, but will likely face death for his actions. Today, we pledge to remember and pray for those souls we'd rather forget, the souls of the perpetrators. We pledge to forgive them as Christ forgave Paul. This morning, what I'm really asking you to do is to let go of that pain you're still holding on to, whatever the cause may be. I'm asking you to finally discard any rage you still may feel, any hurt or betrayal that lingers because of something somebody once did or said to you. I'm asking you to find forgiveness in your heart so that the healing can truly begin. And I'm asking you to obey the words of our Savior, who said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." This is the only way that we will all truly find freedom. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.